good, Glenda. It has been beautiful, hasn't it? I'll tell you what, it's been beautiful weather. And a good song tonight. God bless you. I enjoyed that. Ephesians 6 in your Bible. We're going to pick up where we left off now 3 Wednesdays ago. And let's see, you heard Brother Minkowski and Brother Rigney. And I want to take you back to Ephesians 6 just briefly, retouch what we talked about that evening in a couple of sentences, and then jump into the new material this evening. We've been looking at what the Bible is to us. What is God's Word to us? We looked at biblical evidences of salvation. One of the evidences of salvation was the creation, the presence of spiritual appetites. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you're a born-again child of God, there's going to be an appetite for the Bible. What is the Bible to us? What did God do for us when He created us with this appetite for His Word? Well, we looked at the fact that His Word is nourishing food. God gave us nourishing food in His Word. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." The Bible refers to itself as milk, as honey, as meat, and as bread. And that's what the Bible is to the soul of a child of God. With the Bible is cleansing water. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The church is going to be presented spotless to Jesus Christ someday by the washing of the water by the word. And so the word of God is cleansing water. The word of God is guiding light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And I was preaching that to the young people last week in Texas. The Bible is written for teenagers. The Bible is not written just for 25-year-olds or 35 or 55-year-olds. The word simple there refers to young people. It refers to people who are still in the time of life when they're making their decisions, when they're easily influenced, and no one is more easily influenced than a teenager or a child. And so the Bible gives understanding to the simple. It's guiding light for all of us, for the young and the old alike. The Bible is perpetual fire. Is not my word like as a fire, Jeremiah said, is what God asked Jeremiah. The word of God is a fire. It keep the fire burning in your heart. Keep your heart hot for Christ. Not lukewarm and certainly not cold. Keep your heart hot. It's like stoking the furnace. When you read your Bible, it's a perpetual fire. Keeps the fire going. Keeps you motivated and inspired to live for the Lord. And then we talked about 3 weeks ago, verse number 17. What is the Word of God to us? Paul wrote about the armor here in Ephesians 6. And he said in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What's the sword of the Spirit? The weapon that the Spirit uses? The Word of God. So he said this, His Word is peerless weaponry. His Word is a peerless weapon. His Word is nourishing food, guiding light, cleansing water, perpetual fire, and it is a peerless weapon in our life. So let's pray and ask God to help us with that tonight. Lord, bless us as we open your book. Speak to us from it. Thank you for it. Lord, every heart here can receive something tonight if they want to. If we'll open our hearts to your Spirit and to your Word, we can go home with something that'll help us. And Lord, to be better able to live for you in this ever changing, ever filthy world. Lord, help us to be shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I pray. And Lord, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to know how to use the weapon of your word in our lives against our spiritual enemies. Help us tonight. Help me, I pray. Enlighten my mind, Lord. Quicken my thinking for the next several minutes. In Jesus' name, and amen. The Christian life is referred to as a war or a fight. I won't take time to read through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses that I gave you 3 weeks ago out of the New Testament where the writers refer to the Christian life as a war or a fight. One of the main requirements for someone involved in a fight or a war is good weaponry. That's one of the reasons why I think our military does so well. I think we have good training, but I think we have better technology than a lot of the other nations. Our weapons are more advanced. And we have that availability here in the United States of America and a strong military and so forth and so on. And one of the main elements that you need to fight a good fight is a good weapon. And then one of the reasons that God's people fail and languish in defeat is because we do not realize that we are in a war. You need to realize that, folks. You're in a battle. Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And that's exactly what it is. There are enemies that war against our spiritual well-being. And we said this, the sword. The Bible says that the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon. Now, the sword is effective against all three of our enemies. And when I say this, boy, I'm driving this point home. I'm not talking about feel-good psychology that you hear so much of and read so much of in books today. I'm talking about Bible theology. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about principle. I'm talking about truth found in this book right here. It is our weapon in this warfare. And the sword, the Word of God, is effective against all three of our main enemies. Now, our main enemies are the flesh, the devil, and the world. You've heard that over and over again. The flesh, the devil, and the world. And we spent 3 weeks ago on Wednesday night showing how the Bible is effective in the warfare against our flesh. James said, where comes all these fightings and wars? They come from among you. They come from within you, from your own members. The biggest problem in my life is the face I look at in the mirror every morning. The biggest problem in my life is me. And the biggest problem in your life is you. If we could ever grasp that, forever we are looking for someone else or some other circumstance on which to cast the blame for some failure. The biggest enemy I war against is me. It's my flesh. It's with me all the time. I never put it down. It's constantly with me everywhere I go. And the same is true about you, friend. But what can we use to war against our flesh? The Bible is the sword of the Spirit in the warfare against our flesh. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. I'll just show you the verse, and then we'll get on to the second point tonight. So show how the Bible is our effective weapon against the devil. But it's our effective weapon against us. It helps us with us. The Bible does. And if we ever learn that, if we ever accept that, if we ever get that down, we'll go a long ways towards spiritual victory. I'm not saying that you don't have problems with Satan. I think Satan causes problems. I'm not saying we don't have problems with the world. The world is strong. But I'm saying the greatest enemy is within us. It's our own flesh. It's our own sin nature. We carry it all the time. Look what the writer of Hebrews said in verse 12. Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, watch this, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible will lay my heart open. You see, I can't trust myself to determine if I'm right or wrong. I must let the Bible determine that for me. And it is the Word of God, sharper than any razor, that can slice and lay me open so that I can see my motives, are they right or wrong? The intents of my heart, right or wrong? My thoughts, right or wrong? The Bible is the weapon that will lay me open. Here's the reason. Look at verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. That's a big word, just means simply made known. If you'd like to mark your Bible, that's what manifest means. It means make known. Neither is there any creature that is not made known in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naked and open. That's how the Bible will do for us. It will open us to ourselves. It'll reveal what's in there. What needs to be confessed. What needs to be forsaken. What is bothering me. Many times it's me. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It could be some sin of the spirit, like bitterness or envy or jealousy. Those poisonous things that just get inside of us. You know, you think about Nathan there, Jessica's husband. I mean, they were talking about possible, what's that blood disease? Leukemia. They were talking about possible getting infected with AIDS, the HIV virus, because he got poked by a hypodermic needle over there in Iraq. And they were talking about all kinds of horrible things. And you know what it was? His tonsils. As far as you know, it hadn't changed, right? They got his tonsils out, and he started improving immediately. Those things were so nasty. They were so poisonous, and it filled his body with poison. And that's what the sins of the Spirit do to us. You know, we think our problem is with somebody else when the problem is within. It's a sin of the Spirit. How do you find it? How do you analyze it? How do you discern it? The Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me say, folks, don't second guess God in your devotion time when you're reading. I didn't intend to go on this long with this, and I'll say this and move on. But in your devotion time, when the Spirit of God, if you're reading this book right here, and you're in some passage, and boy, the Spirit of God begins to work on your heart and puts His finger on something like jealousy or malice or envy or bitterness, don't second guess God. Don't say, you know, well, Lord, I wonder if this, wonder if that. Take it from God. And I mean, get on your knees and confess it and ask God to help you get that cleansed and washed out of your life. The Bible is the best weapon against the sins of the flesh. The Bible is the best weapon against the sins of my flesh. It is effective in that warfare. And you and I are involved in that warfare, or should be, on a daily basis. Paul the Apostle said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do are the things I find myself doing. You know what he said? Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said that. Now, if Paul is wretched, that buries me. I don't know where it leaves you, but it puts me about 10 feet under, I'm telling you. Paul's wretched, but that's how he felt. And where did he get that? I'll tell you where he got that. God showed him that, and God will show us these things if we'll use the right weapon. You can't use psychology. Psychology will rub salve on your jealousy and make you feel good about it. Psychology rubs salve on your bitterness and make you feel good about it. Psychology does that, makes us feel good. And the excuse for this is just why I am the way I am. Okay? Deal with it. Let the Word of God deal with our flesh, our hearts, our sins of the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Let's see how the Word of God is effective in the war against Satan. Matthew chapter 4. The Word of God is effective in the war against the devil. Matthew chapter 4. Familiar passage of Scripture. Been here before. And no doubt, if the Lord gives us life and breath and health and we stay and you stay, we'll be in this passage again. Nothing new under the sun. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, and look here, verse number 1. I like this passage. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me come aside here, put a great big parenthesis around the next few minutes, and say, look at this verse. Before we get into the lessons concerning the Bible being the weapon of choice versus the devil, I want you to look at verse 1 carefully. Look, you know without a shadow of a doubt Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God, right? When He was baptized, the Spirit of God descended as a dove from heaven. God the Father spoke, said, this is my beloved Son, on whom I'm well pleased. The Bible said in the book of John that God gave not the Spirit by measure to His Son Jesus. Do you understand what that means? Jesus had all the Holy Spirit fullness there is to have. He had all of it. You and I probably have a measure of it. But Jesus had it all. He was the perfect. He's the God-man. And our righteousness, our love for righteousness and our hatred for iniquity determines how much of God's power we can have on our life. And Jesus had it all. God gave not the Spirit by measure. He didn't measure it out. Jesus had all the fullness. He was filled with all the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know that, but I want you to notice something. Look, knowing that, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Not only was Jesus anointed by the Spirit of God, He was led by the Spirit of God. And I want you to see that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit of God led Him there. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God doesn't always lead us through shady green pastures. Doesn't always. Folks, our pathway will not always be rose strewn. It will not always take us through shady green pastures. Sometimes it's through the dry, barren desert. And just because it is the wilderness, it does not mean that God is not leading us, that God has forsaken us, that God is done with us. That's not what it means. You see, the wilderness gives the impression of a solitary, lonely time in life. And God does lead His people into those tight times. And that's what this was for Jesus here. But He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And sometimes you and I are taken into that type of Christian experience. Wilderness. It's lonely. It's dry. It's It's solitary. It seems like it's a barren time in our Christian life. And the devil would have us think God's forsaken us and doesn't care for us and doesn't love us. That's not true. He led His own Son into the wilderness part of the Christian life. It's a part of life. It's a part of the Christian walk. This wilderness that Jesus entered into was a wilderness of trial and temptation. It was immediately after His baptism. I already talked about that. Spirit of God descended. God spoke from heaven. No sooner was that great moment, no sooner was that done than He was in the wilderness, led by the Spirit. I'm saying that to say this tonight. If it is wilderness time in your life, do not act like God has wronged you or done some horrible disservice to you. He still loves you. He knows exactly where you are. He puts you there. He puts us all there. From sometime in the Christian life. If it is wilderness time in your Christian walk, okay, look. If Jesus, our Lord and Master, was required to do wilderness duty, then it's probably only right that you and I be required to do some too. And that's going to happen. We're going to go to the wilderness. And I want you to see, second of all, not only was He led by the Spirit into the wilderness, He was led by the Spirit into a confrontation with the devil. He had an attack of the devil and was led by the Spirit into this. The Lord's first order of business after His baptism was to do battle with Satan. Now, the Spirit of God led Him into that. Now, it is interesting that Satan did not show up until after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 2. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him. So the devil didn't show up until after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. You see, the Bible says plainly that Jesus wasn't hungered here at the end of verse number 2. Satan uses times of physical infirmity or weakness to attack us. Did you hear what I said? He uses time of physical infirmity or weakness to attack us. Stop. I'm still in the parenthesis mode right now. Stop. What does God do for us in times of physical weakness and infirmity? Just the opposite of what Satan does. You say Satan attacks us in times of physical weakness and infirmity. But God does it. God comforts us. Hold your finger there in Matthew 4 and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in your Bible tonight. And you'll see exactly what God does when we're physically weak. In times of physical infirmity, look what God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 9. This is Paul's own testimony about his thorn in the flesh. A physical weakness, or that messenger of Satan. Somebody preached here, thought his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Somebody that followed him around and gave him problems. But anyway, it was a problem to Paul. He had the eye disease. He asked God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And look what the Lord said in verse number 9. He, God, said unto me, that's Paul speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Look what He said in verse number 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Satan uses our weaknesses against us. God uses our weaknesses for His glory. God strengthens us, gives us grace. He takes those times and shows us how powerful He is, how sufficient His grace is when we need it most. He does exactly opposite what Satan does. Satan wants to beat you over the head and attack you in a time of physical weakness and infirmity. But friend, you remember that God is very close by in those times. And His grace is sufficient and His power is right there. His power is right there. Paul experienced it. It was so wonderful for Paul. He said, I'd rather have the infirmities and have the power of Christ than to be physically well and not have any problems and not have the power of Christ. That's what he chose. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Satan comes to just kick you. God is always there to pick you up in times when you're having physical infirmities and weaknesses. Now, look back at Matthew chapter 4. Here he comes to Jesus. He shows up when Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's physically weak. And here three times, and I won't take time to read them because you know it. Three times the devil tempts Jesus, and all three times Jesus responded with the words, "It is written." All three times. It is written. Look at verse number 4. He answered and said, "It is written." That's after temptation number 1. Then temptation, trial number two. In verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. And then finally in verse number 10, after trial number 3, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. All three times, Jesus used the phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written, and quoted part of the Word of God to answer every one of Satan's attempts to get him to sin. I'm telling you, when Satan comes to attack you and you're physically infirm, memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and quote that to him. Tell him that God said in His Word, His grace would be sufficient and His strength would be made perfect in my weakness. So when Satan comes to tell you there's no hope, when Satan comes to tell you there's no reason to carry on, when Satan comes to tell you you're not getting out from under this, when Satan comes to tell you it's over, quote to him, Satan, it is written, God said that His strength would be made perfect in my weakness. That's what God said. And quote, it is written, it is written. Now let me give you three thoughts here tonight about this matter of fighting the devil with the Word of God. You know, Curtis Hudson said, he said one of the things he thinks Christians made the biggest mistake of was not warring against the devil. He used to talk about sitting in his office every now and again and taking the ink bottle. Back in the days of fountain pens, remember fountain pens and the ink bottle? He used to take his ink bottle and throw it in his office against the wall. Say, Satan, get out of here. You're bothering me. Every person, every child of God in this room wars against Satan at some point in your life. It's a part of Christian warfare. How are you going to defeat him? You don't ask to get into a conflict with Satan. He's stronger than we are. But when your Christian walk brings you into conflict with the devil, friend, you have a weapon to use against him. And Jesus illustrated it for us here in this passage. Let me say number one, very simple, very, very simple. There is power in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, Paul said, or somebody said, Hebrews 4:12. We still do not correctly estimate the power that rests in the words of this book. I really believe this with all my heart, folks. I really believe that any person who gets serious about conquering a sin can find victory through the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. I've had, I guess not many, but a handful of people over the years that I believe got victory over certain sins. Came, sat down, we talked. I've got a book back there out of Proverbs that categorizes all of the Proverbs. And normally when somebody comes and says, I got a problem with this, I take that book, I find that section, I put those verses on a 3x5 card, I give them a list of scriptures, I get in my mind, I think about other scriptures that pertain to that particular problem, and I say, if you'll go home and you'll write these out on a 3x5 card and carry them with you and put them in your automobile, put them up in your house, memorize them, read them out loud when you get up in the morning, before you go to bed at night, if you'll read these verses and do it consistently and stay after it and pray and get God's help, you can conquer sin. You can conquer it. I got a call one time from Wilmington. You don't know me, Pastor. I need to talk to somebody. Can you help me? I said, well, I'll try. So we made an appointment. He came to the office here. I said, do you go to church? He said, sure, I go over here. Called the name of a church in town. I said, why don't you go to your pastor? He said, I'm too embarrassed. His wife caught him in some pornography. He said, I'm too embarrassed. I don't go to my pastor. I'm too embarrassed to talk to him. So I came here. I went and got that book, sat down with him, opened that book up, got some verses out of there that dealt with that subject, got some other verses in the Bible on that subject. This is a married man and a decent man. I'm talking about decent as far as had a job, had a business, and he wasn't down and out for sure. No. But he had a sin problem, and he gave a good testimony of salvation. Now, how are you going to fight that? How are you going to fight that sin? Some psychology book? No, this book is the weapon you use against Satan. Pornography is a satanic stronghold. Rock music is a satanic stronghold. There are satanic... We had a boy at camp this week stand up and testify. He said, I've been listening to rock music. That doesn't surprise me. The minute you think every teenager in your church is doing well, you got problems. Yeah. I told Jason on the phone, I said, you make sure that when he gets home, he gathers all that stuff up and brings it to you, and we destroy it here at the church. Don't leave it around. Get in a bag and bring it over to the church. And I don't look down on people. I don't look down on young people. I thank God the boy had enough guts and courage to make it public. What are you going to fight sin with, folks? You fight it with the Bible. I outlined for that man over here in this conference room, I outlined for him all these Bible verses. I said, sir, if you will commit these to memory, if you will read them every day, if you will read them out loud, if you'll carry them in your vehicle, if you'll memorize them, if you'll look at it and do it over and over and over again, there is power in this book, folks. Think about the power it must have taken to create the universe. Think about that. You see the shuttle go up yesterday afternoon? My father-in-law came and he said, boy, I'd like to watch the shuttle going up. Can I watch the shuttle going up? So we found on the Channel 7 and unbelievable power. Watch the shuttle going up. Now you think about the power in that thing. I think in 4 minutes it went from Florida to Nova Scotia. In 4 minutes. It was from Florida to Nova Scotia. I can catch a ride on that thing next time. Amen. Do you believe that? Good night. It was thousands of miles into the end of the heaven in just a matter of minutes. But how does that compare to the power it took to create the universe? To bring something out of nothing. Think about that. And how did it happen? God spoke it. Let there be light. Huh? I guess. I don't know. He spoke everything. His Word formed all of creation. There is power in His Word. We have His Word here. Don't you think that God's book can help you with a sin problem? Sure can. God's book can help us. There is power in the Word of God. Jesus used it in His war against Satan. You and I need to use it in our war against Satan. Let me say this, number two tonight. We need a working knowledge of the Bible. This is our problem. We need a working knowledge of the Bible. What do you mean by a working knowledge? You see, Jesus possessed a working knowledge of the Bible. Watch me, folks. We don't have time. I want to finish this. I don't want to take time. But it's in here. You know it is. Jesus had knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. When Satan said something, he could grab something from the Old Testament and use it against Satan. There is a difference in carrying your Bible, believing that the King James Bible is God's Word for today. There's a difference in that and having a working knowledge of this book. Are you learning it? Do you know it? Are you familiar with it? You know, for you and I to have victory, we must have more than a casual knowledge about the Bible. We must have a working knowledge. If you're going to be good in warfare, you've got to be knowledgeable about your weapon. I didn't bring a gun tonight because I didn't want to scare anybody. So this is a bow. This is a compound bow. This is actually Brother Reardon's compound bow. Brother Reardon is getting into deer hunting. Got into it last year. He didn't get a deer in deer season last year, but he got one a couple weeks ago. Amen. Yes, sir. And he didn't get it with... don't turn him in. He didn't get it with the bow. He got it with that green jet that he drives. Amen. Took that deer out. This is his bow. Now, if I call Brother Jorge up here tonight and put this weapon in his hand, this is a weapon. You could take this and kill a person. But Brother Jorge, how good would you be with this? Have you shot one before? No, never. Okay. But you know what it is, right? It's a bow. And if we had arrows, he could talk and say, this is a bow and this is arrows. But, you know, and it's nothing to get... And I'm not that good, but, you know, after 15 years of using these things in the field to hunt, I'm a little bit knowledgeable about this bow. I can help Brother Don try to get situated. Sometimes we help the boys for pilots convention. Get to the place where they can hit the target and win. Amen, Robert. That's right. Win it. Who won it last year? Who won it? Paul did, didn't he? Paul won it last year, sure. But you know, you develop a working knowledge of this thing. There's a lot that goes into knowing how to use this weapon to make it effective. After 15 years, hopefully, you know, and some of you other men that have hunted with compound bows, you're effective with it because you know. You've got to get knowledgeable about this weapon to use it properly. Look, folks, just knowing the stories of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, that's good, but that's not near enough. That's not enough to fight Satan. A working knowledge of the Bible is more than just carrying it in my hand. It's more than knowing there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's more than knowing there's 66 books in this book. A working knowledge involves memorizing, learning, meditating, knowing the Bible. Let me ask you, do you know verses that can help you in the fight against laziness? Do you know verses that can help you with that? Do you know where they're located? Do you know verses that can help you in the fight against a critical spirit? Do you know verses that can help you in the fight against a loss of temper? Boy, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Do you know those scriptures? Do they come to your mind? Have you committed them, if not to memory, at least to, boy, I think there's a verse somewhere in the book of Psalms that says this, and do you have that? That's what you need. A working knowledge of the Bible. Do you have knowledge about the Bible when it comes to evil thoughts, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to malice, stealing, bitterness, unguarded television, alcohol, ungodly music? This book is the weapon. It is the weapon against all of those things. But you and I have got to get a working knowledge of it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. When I think of a working knowledge of the Bible, I think of Pastor Ed Parker down in Fairfield, Iowa. My goodness. When I drove the bus once in a while to school, I worked out there for Brother Brown. Brother Ed would have me preach chapel or something. He said, he never gave a love offering. There wasn't the money in the school. He said, I can't pay you anything, but let me buy you a hamburger. So we go to McDonald's, sit down and eat a hamburger, and we start talking about the Bible. And I'd say, I was reading the other day, I forget exactly where it is, Brother Ed. It's over there in the Old Testament, and it said this, this, and this. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I think it's over in, I'm not sure of the chapter, but it's in 1 Kings. It's on the left page on the inside column, about a third of the way down. I would feel sorry for him if he ever lost his Bible. Amen. don't ever give him a different Bible than the one he's using. Amen. It might be Scofield, whatever. And sure enough, he'd find it. He'd find it. We'd sit and talk about those things. He wrote me a little letter. Ben was out of this church, and he wrote a little letter talking about taking on Ben for support. And he said, I remember the days we used to sit at McDonald's and talk about the Bible. Now, I understand. God put me in the pastorate. God put me in the ministry. Man, my business is to know this book. Acts chapter 6, that they might give themselves to what? The Word of God. And prayer. Right here. But look, folks, even if you're not in the ministry, there's a way for you to develop a working knowledge of the Bible. And everybody needs it. This is your weapon. Some of you fellows ought to learn how to shoot a gun. What are you going to do someday if this thing, the bottom drops out of this thing and there's anarchy in the streets? You going to let them come after your wife and girls and just let them take them? Not me. I may go down, but I'm going to take one or two with me. I may not take as many as Bill Travis did, but I'll take some, at least one. You need to learn how to shoot a gun. Somebody goes, you're going to be caught in that day because you don't know how to use a weapon. You don't know how to load a clip. You don't know how to work a weapon. And you ought to learn. That's physically. But look, this is our weapon. Know it. Get to know it. Read it slowly. Learn it in teaching and preaching sessions. Learn it in Sunday school. Learn when somebody has the Bible open and is teaching you. Soak it in. Try to retain it. Take notes. Do something. Man, that always have a pen handy when you're reading the Bible. Always. You never know what the Spirit of God's going to say to your heart. So always have a pen handy. And don't be afraid to mark in your Bible. If you don't like marking the Bible, if you feel there's something disrespectful about that, get you some paper. But I'm going to tell you what, man. The great Christians I've known over the years have had well-used Bibles. Well-used. A working knowledge of the Bible. A working knowledge of the Bible. There's a program out there that some churches are using today. Some of you might have heard of it, called Reformers Unanimous. It is designed to break the power of addiction in people's lives. They meet on Friday nights. They have about an hour and a half, 2-hour session. And then, you know what it is? There's two main proponents of Reformers Unanimous. We've looked at it. We're also looking at a ministry called Abundant Life. Because it's unbelievable, when you advertise that you have a program to help break addiction, it's not just the gangbangers and the alcohol people that are showing up. It's the wealthy men in the area who are hooked on gambling. They're addicted to gambling. Their paychecks are gone before they get done. It's pornography, it's gambling, it's not just addiction to what you think, drugs and alcohol. You know what the two main proponents of that problem, of that program is? Accountability. And that book. You say, well, they ought to come up with something better than that. Excuse me? Better than this? You got an idea? Huh? I'm talking about it. Look. If this Bible is strong enough to break the power of drug usage, and it has broken the power of drug usage for some people in this room, if it's strong enough to break the power of drug usage, it's big enough and strong enough to break the power of bitterness. And if it's strong enough to break the power of alcohol, it's strong enough to break the power of a negative critical spirit. The problem is not with the weapon. If I put this thing in Brother Jorge's hands and he couldn't kill a deer with it, it's not this thing's fault. Everybody, boy, how fast does it shoot? Is it 90? Give me a 90-pound pull. I want 400 feet per second. You know what I found out over the years? I don't care if you pull 90 pounds or some kid pulls 45 pounds. If he knows how to use it, he knows where to put the arrow, he'll kill the animal. You got to know it. Know your working. You know. Maybe you've been a Bible reader all your life, and that's good because you absorb a lot from reading. But maybe God's challenged you tonight. Set out from this service forward to say, God, help me to develop a working knowledge of you. You ought to know which books are written to what people. Post-captivity prophets, pre-captivity prophets. You know, you ought to get over in the book of Psalms sometime when you're going through a tough time. Read Psalms. Man, alive, just know your book. It is the greatest weapon against Satan. A working knowledge of the Bible. Let me say this, and I'm done. I'm done tonight. Satan will try to twist the Scriptures when he attacks you. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Oh, God said you shouldn't eat it or touch it. Whoa, Satan. You just did what? You just added to God said. What's that? What God said? God said don't eat of it. That's what he said. Satan twisted it. I was going to take the time here. Look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. This is the second temptation. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city. Are you there? Matthew 5. Matthew 4, 5. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now here, I don't know what it is. For it is written. So here's Satan quoting the Bible. Satan said, remember where it's written, Jesus? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. But that's not all it says. You see, he left out something very important. Hold your finger here. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This is what Satan quoted back in Psalm 91. So he quotes half of a verse. He said, Jesus, the Bible says, God's given his angels charge over you. Look at Psalm 91 and verse number 11 and 12. Here's what he was quoting. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, Satan didn't say that, did he? You say, what's that got to do with it? God gave his angels charge over Jesus to keep him in all his ways. Look, folks, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple was not in the way of God for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay, God, here I go. You said you'd give your angels charge over me, so here I am. God obligated? No. Because if Jesus had done that, he would have stepped out of the prescribed and preordained way God had for him. And you can't get out of God's will and still claim the protection of God's angels. You've got to be in God's way. Basically, he says, well, Jesus, just go ahead and jump off there. God said He'd take care of you. He twisted the Scripture. He twisted it. This is what He's still doing today. A person can take the King James Bible and twist verses in this Bible right here to make it say whatever they want. Twist it. Now, with all the modern versions, oh my goodness. You know this guy I told you about Sunday? That big thick book. I was going to bring it here. I forgot it. That great big old thick book I got on the believer's conditional security. Printed that book out and sent it to Baptist pastors. I still am fascinated by that. I'd like to know what that cost him. He quotes from every version in that book. He quotes from the NIV, the King James, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New King James. He quotes from all those Bibles to prove his point. Those Bibles don't say the same thing. And he's quoting from all of them to prove his point that the believer can lose his salvation. He's an Arminian. He's a works preacher. He's a Pentecostal. And he quotes from every one of those versions of the Bible, supposedly Bible, just to make his point. Look, folks, you can make the King James say anything you want it to if you take it out of context. And if you add all those versions together, man, you can make them say anything. One thing we know for sure, the Bible and God do not change. Now, here's what changes. Our perspective changes, our take, our opinion about what is truth. Huh? And you hear me, this scares me. It is amazing to me, in the name of enlightenment, we change what we believe the Bible teaches about something, and we actually move farther from God, believing the whole time that we've reached some spiritual place in our life. But we've changed. Listen very carefully. 98% of the time, a change is toward compromise, worldliness, or liberalism. Very rarely is a change toward the position of truth. Look at me. What did Paul warn us of in this day? Excuse me, but Paul didn't say, for the time will come when people will not endure error, but will turn from error. You know what I'm saying? If you and I make a change, if we make a turn, we better be very cautious. Because the turning going on in this day and age, Paul said, would be away from truth, not towards it. That's why it's safe to stay with what you've been taught. That's right. Most of our turning, 98% of it, is away from truth towards error. That's what Paul said would permeate this day. 2 Timothy 4. That's what permeates this day. Turning from truth to error, not from error to truth. So be very cautious. Scriptures can get twisted, taken out of context. Satan does that. Basically, Satan was saying, go ahead, Jesus. This is what the Bible really means in this verse. Jump off the temple. You be careful when somebody says what the Bible really says here. And if what they really say it means differs from what you've been taught all these years, line upon line, precept upon precept, you better be very cautious. We have a peerless weapon that Satan cannot withstand, and we need to use it. You're still in Matthew 4? Got your finger there? Let me show you the end. Here's the best part right here. After three attacks, verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him. Amen. Satan said, that's enough. I'm out of here. Was he gone for good? But isn't it nice to get a little relief? But you're not going to get relief with psychology. You're going to get relief as you let the Spirit of God wield this weapon. This is the best defense in our fight against Satan.